Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. Is the microphone on? Can you hear me enough? Or testing? Is that better now? Hopefully it is. At least we'll get there eventually. I have a question for you this morning. Especially, I think it's very appropriate for the day in which we live. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you ready for Jesus to return? As we look around us at the, even in our localities, are there churches remaining true, or are they gathering to themselves preachers to scratch their itching ears? As we look about in Canada and some of the decisions that are made country-wise, globally, I believe, as many others do, that we are living in the end days of the end times. And the last thing that it should ever do to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to scare us. In fact, it should prepare us. Someone said this is training time for reigning time. So as we look into the scriptures, I trust that we indeed will be blessed because his word is truth. So before we go to his word, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we are indeed a privileged people to be able to have this freedom to come and worship as we do. And Father, as we look to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that in him we live and move and have our being. Father, it is such a privilege to have come into your kingdom as children of God. But Father, we look around and see many of our family, relatives, maybe who have not come to faith in Christ and who are maybe suffering and maybe in their last days. And Lord, we just pray your loving hand of blessing, your mercy, your grace in time of need, that they too would be awakened to the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 37. I'm going to be reading a few verses from this portion. I'm sure that these portions that we'll be reading are very familiar to all of you, and I pray that as we open up God's word, that we would be challenged to continue. And I'm going to use a word here, to abide in Christ. Matthew 24, verse 37. But concerning the day and hour, no one knows. What day and hour is that? That is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's the rapture. Not even the angels of heaven know, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief would be coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful servant and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know. And I will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As in the days of Noah. They were just carrying on with life and had no clue that the floods was coming. Mind you, they had 120 years of Noah preaching that the floods would come. But in total ignorance, God's grace gave them 120 years, but they just turned their back on the message. Here's the thing, what it says about the people of Noah's day. And are we seeing this today? It was in their heart to do evil continually. Are you seeing lawlessness abound around you? As in the days of Lot, so shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man. What was happening in Lot's day? There was sexual perversion in every aspect of life. God does not tolerate that. But for the believer, the scripture says that he has not appointed us to wrath, but has delivered us from the wrath to come. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready for Jesus to return? I'm going to ask you to turn over to the next chapter, Matthew 25. It's actually about the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm going to read it. I feel that the scriptures this morning is paramount in what we think and do. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps, and the bridegroom was delayed. And they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealer and buy for yourselves. And this is the saddest part, I think. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him, and the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Are you getting the picture? Only God knows, but I believe that Christ's return is imminent. It could happen any time. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Is this a picture of the five foolish and the five wise, a picture of the church today? Because we know that the oil is the Holy Spirit and the lamp is the scriptures. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've heard other speakers who, they don't mention names, but there are many preachers today who are tickling the ears of their congregation. You can probably even think of some. It's a sad story. When you look at some of the items on the news or in the Christian news, there are things happening today that you would not think would even be considered in churches today. In fact, there are some who don't even preach out of the Old Testament because it's irrelevant according to them. How wrong they are. How wrong they are. God's word is in its entirety. It is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So what are the signs that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ? May I suggest that for this morning we look at seven. The first one is this. You have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. Do you know that some today say, and it's a belief, that Jesus was created. He was one of God's highest creations. That's an error. That's an error. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Romans 10, beginning at verse 6. You can turn to these, you can write them down. Otherwise, just listen. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down again. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's the remainder? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life? The song said, the power within me is changing me. It is God's power, because in him we live and move and have our being. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Number two, you believe Jesus is the only way of salvation. You believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. May I suggest John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What about Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught, and you builders, not of you builders, was rejected by you, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12, here it is. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. As we look around us today, one of the biggest heresy that the church in general believes, and I've got too much material, but I can actually show this to you. The heresy is that there are many roads to heaven. And I don't have to mention any denominations, but you can probably even imagine with me who some of them might be. Totally contrary to the word of God. It doesn't work. God cannot lie. And when he says that Jesus Christ is the only way, we better believe it. Or you're going to be like five foolish virgins who missed out on the oil, and it was too late. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11 says this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's going to be a time around God's throne of judgment. Every knee will bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Unfortunately, today, I believe we are seeing the spirit of the Antichrist even as we speak. And maybe I'll have a chance to read some of these verses in John's epistle. The spirit of the Antichrist is being revealed in our day and age. Some of you who are older probably, and even I think this, that we never thought we would see the days that we are living in. Shouldn't scare us. Perfect love casts out fear. And who is love? God is love. And if we abide in Him, we have that love. Because in Christ, we live and move and have our being. Number three. Your life has changed since believing in Christ. Some of you may be younger in your journey of faith, and some of us may have been longer in our journey in faith, but is it changing us since we have believed and trusted in Christ? I'd love to hear some of your testimonies. And maybe someday that might even be possible, but definitely in eternity, when we gather around the throne of grace and we have all eternity to share what God has done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What did God do for Abram? When God dealt with Abram, He did what? He changed his name to Abraham. Jacob became Isaac. Saul became Paul. And we're going to read in Genesis chapter 17. I'd like to read that because there are certain things here that are very pertinent to today as well. Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." If God cannot lie and he gave Abraham the land of Canaan for an everlasting covenant, why do you think we're seeing what we're seeing today concerning Israel? There are many prophetic scholars who say that not one more thing has to be come to fulfilled prophecy before the rapture can take place. We are seeing the spirit, a demonic spirit today due to the hatred of Israel, hatred for Israel. God has not changed his mind. The devil is still trying to destroy what God calls blessed. He had said of Abraham, "I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you." Are we living in those days? We definitely are. We are seeing Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, other countries, Libya. The Middle East is coming towards this little country. The threat of war looms high. Scripture says that. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, pestilence and famine. Nations in perplexity. What do you think that means? Nations that have no solution to the problem at hand. I'm sure you've read about some of the things that are happening south of the border in their stance towards Israel, the ICC. The countries that have now talked against the leadership of Israel. Are we seeing the spirit of Antichrist in this age? Yes, we are. God is the one who is in control. And it'll be interesting to see, as things develop on a daily basis, what's really happening. Are you and I ready for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, Saul, his name was changed after a tremendous conversion when the Holy Spirit came upon him. In verse 12 of Acts chapter 9, let's just look at that. "And he has seen in a vision," this is talking about Paul to Ananias, "a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately, something like scales from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring him bound before the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." A dramatic change of the chiefest of sinners, as Paul calls himself. Does the gospel change you and I? You know, God is delaying like he did in the days of Noah. We don't know the day or the hour. Only God, only the Father knows that. But until the last sheep comes into the fold, and not before, will we see Christ's return. Boy, I'm looking forward to it. Are you looking forward to it? What about number four? You hear God's voice, or at least his presence and love. John chapter 10, verses 23 to 29. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Talk about security, eternal security. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We need to hang on to every word of God by faith and apply it. Do we hear God's voice? Are you in the Word? Are you listening to what He's saying? Number 5. You believe you are saved by grace and not by works or being a good person. And this is one of the doctrines, I believe, of the demons who are... People are deceived today. People are without excuse. They look around. They should look around to see at God's creation. And we know that portion of Scripture probably. No man, when they stand before God, what will they say? But if you stand in Christ, wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 9. So we know that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Are people dead and walking in trespasses in our day and age? Unfortunately, yes. "Following" who? "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And I quoted before, God has not destined us for wrath. He has not, because we are in Christ. Judgment maybe, but not wrath, not His wrath. Who can stand before God's wrath? Talks about people running to the mountains, the hills, and asking the mountains to fall on them to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. Those days are coming as well, I believe, during the tribulation period. Verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For you and I, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for" what? "Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God knew the works that we were to walk. Those aren't the things that save you, but they are a result of faith in Christ. Faith without works is dead, but works does not save. What about Revelation chapter 3, the Church of Philadelphia? Beginning at verse 7. "And to the angel of the church, which is in Philadelphia, write, these things says He that is holy, He that is true, He that has the key of David, He that opens and no man shuts, and no man opens, only be the Lord Jesus Christ. Says this, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Abiding in Christ, not denying His name. fighting the fight, finishing well. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Don't forget, God is trying his people, but he's also trying the world. Behold, verse 11, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Hold fast what you know to be truth. Don't give up. Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. You're going to get a name change. Like Abraham. Like Israel. Jacob. Like Saul. In a recent Barna survey, slightly over half of Christian respondents said they believe someone can attain salvation being or doing good. And this figure includes, believe it or not, 46% of Pentecostals, 44% of mainline Protestants, 41% of evangelicals, and 70% of Catholics. And that number in the negative is growing. Number 6, you receive God's word. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Again, abiding, abiding. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because of my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And he's referring to their father, the enemy, the devil. Barna's survey again, in addition to the viewpoint that eternal salvation can be earned, survey results show that 58% of Americans believe that no absolute moral truth exists and that the basis of truth are factors or sources other than God. 77% said that right and wrong is determined by factors other than the Bible. 59% said the Bible is not God's authoritative and true word, and 69% said that people are basically good. David knew better than that. He was conceived in sin in his mother's womb. But thanks be to God that as we trust in our Savior and as we receive God's word, he changes us. I heard recently that there's no absolute truth, and they were asked, what's 2 plus 2? What would your answer be? 4. Well, in many circles today, if you said 4, you'd be wrong and be called a racist because the world now says there are no absolutes. This is a fact. How deceived can this world get? Just look at our enemy. Deceived and deluded. Someone said that it is the devil's nuclear weapon, deception. And we are seeing it. We are seeing it. The last point. You love God's family, the church. In John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. 1 John 4:20 and 21. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and abides in him and he in God, so we have come to know and to believe that love, the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. We're not out of it yet. As we are in him, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears is not being perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And definitely we're not seeing it in a certain race of people. And not only just, we're not talking about a race of people, but we're talking people in general. Lawlessness will abound. And the scriptures repeats that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And Revelation 22, verse 6. Behold, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book. May I suggest that the world at its worst needs the church at its best. Here are four things in order for God to bless a nation. First of all, supporting of the nation of Israel. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have no love for Israel, then I question your salvation. Can I say that? Number two, pray for our country. First Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Thirdly, we promote missions and the gospel, locally, country-wise, foreign missions. And we know that's our commission in Matthew chapter 28. And fourth, we practice godliness. Practice godliness. Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, we are children, God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. I want to close with the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. It is about the coming of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, or ignorant about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. I like this. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Are you encouraged? Are you ready for his return? Another, I want to leave you with a thought. When you see a cloud, shout out loud, perhaps today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so mindful of your grace and your goodness because we look forward with anticipation at the imminency of seeing our Savior. And Lord, once again, our hearts go out to those who have not trusted you yet. And we pray that they would be awakened to the gospel and repent of their sin and be drawn in a loving way to the Savior. And for ourselves, Lord, that we would be revived to abide in our loving Savior and in God the Father. Father, challenge us in the days ahead to see that these are the days we're living in that God is using to bring us closer to him. Thank you, Father. May you bless us throughout the days ahead in our journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen.